Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, that's an interesting name, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these words at the end of Corinthians, we pray that you would really encourage us with the importance of our faith, the work that you're doing in our life, and the hope that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to the end of 1 Corinthians, and since Linda covered all the important phrases in this passage, I think I'll just preach about greeting one another with a holy kiss. So we'll start next Sunday during our greeting time. Let's not do that. As we come to the end of this letter, Paul is also coming to the end of the letter, right? He's kind of finished all the things he wants to say, and he's dealing with some of the personal matters between him and the church. And, you know, there's probably some pastors that could preach like 6 sermons out of this last part. But I don't think that way. My brain doesn't work that way. I'm going to do something similar to what Linda did. I'm going to say, look at these significant phrases in here, just real quick, and then I'm going to do a little bit of summary of 1 Corinthians for you. Especially if you haven't been able to be here, it's really important that we summarize what we've been doing in 1 Corinthians. And even for those of you who have been here, it's been a long time that we've been working through this. Even I kind of lose track of where we are in the process, and so it's good to tie it all up. But I just wanted to point out verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. So at the end of this letter, Paul has had to address some really serious issues in the church. He's had to remind them of the significant realities of their faith. And now he just calls them to take all those things and to be watchful and stand firm in their faith. And so we're going to talk as we do our summary, what are the things that he's encouraged them to stand firm in? And then he says, act like men. And when you hear that verse, you know, in our kind of gender-sensitive culture, we might lose sight of what he's really talking about. Remember, Paul at one point in this letter said, I'm still teaching you like you're babies rather than like you're adults. And if you hear that phrase, act like men, you might think he's saying, act like men, don't be women. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be an adult, don't be children. Okay? He's saying, be adults in your faith. There's, you know, he's been talking all along about how they can do better in their faith. And so he's once again reminding them, you're called to grow and mature in your faith. Be adults. And let all you do be done in love. And then another phrase I want to look at is this one in the end, verse 22, our Lord come. That's that word Maranatha. Back in the 70s, Maranatha music was really huge. But it's the phrase that means Lord come. We often say our Lord come soon, right? So as Paul was going through Corinthians, he was addressing a bunch of conflicts and issues and questions that they had about living out their Christian faith and about ways that they were going astray. And he gave them cornerstones, but that implies 4, right? So he gave them 3 keys to being a strong Christian community. 3 keys that every church and every believer needs to hang on to him. So he began talking about the cross of Christ. right? In chapter 1, turn in your Bibles, chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's the foundation. If you're building a house, that's the foundational piece of a Christian community, is that we're gathered together because of Jesus, and specifically, that's made possible by the cross of Christ. That we were lost in our trespasses and sin, but that because Jesus died for us, our sins have been dealt with. And he says later in this verse 22, this chapter 1, for Jews, and I start 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And those truths that he talks about there are still the same today. For some people, they want signs, and they look at the cross and they see that as an obstacle. Like, how can that possibly be the way that the world is going to be changed and transformed, right? And there's others who like the Greek, they want wisdom, and they just think Christianity is foolishness. And you hear both of these things in the news, in the media, in popular literature. You know, I like to read fantasy literature, and there's just always kind of this ridicule of religion and faith in those kind of books. It's kind of annoying to me. But the reality is that God shows the cross, the suffering, the sacrifice, the death of Christ as the means and by which the power of God is at work to save us, to transform us, to make us new creations, to take away both the guilt of our sin and the corruption of the sin in our life, so that we might be able to be in right relationship with God, able to access God, able to live truly in freedom, to live for God, not just at the impulses of the desires of this world and the corruption of evil in our lives. And so the first cornerstone or key for Paul when he's addressing the community of faith in Corinth is you need to build everything around the reality of the cross. No matter what the people around you say, no matter what the world around you say, this is the means that God has chosen to save and transform and empower us for holiness and righteousness and lives that make a difference. The second key is love. Remember that verse at the end there says, do everything in love. And so the cross is the act of God through Jesus on our behalf. And it comes out of the heart of God's love for us, the Father's love for us, and the Son's love for us. It's both an act of love of the Father giving His Son, and it's an act of love of Jesus, of His own obedience to the Father, His love for the Father, but also His concern and His love for us. So this is the model for the Christian life, the life we're to live now. And through all the little controversies they're having in their church in Corinth, and the ones that we're still having around the world today in the church, Paul says the key is to be concerned for the body of Christ around you. To not put yourself first, but to be caring and help concern for the well-being of those around you. And we had that great chapter 13, where Paul says the most important thing, no matter what your spiritual experience has been, the most important thing is that you love. That you love one another. And again, this is the consistent message of Jesus. And really, it's the consistent message from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end. But Jesus over and over stresses the importance of loving one another. And remember when we went through Luke, you know, for me, this was a profound thing to really think about, was that we're called not just to love the people who we like, but we're called to love our enemies. And that implies in itself that love is more than just a feeling. That the love that God demonstrates to us and the love that God calls for us to live out is a love that rests in action, not just in feelings. And we've often talked about this love, agape love, and the way I always try to say it is it's love that cares for the other, love that wants the best for the other person, even if it comes at cost for me. It's sacrificial love. It's the same kind of sacrificial love that Christ showed for us on the cross. It means that I am really concerned for my family, for my brother and sister in Christ, for my neighbor next door to me, and for even the people that I find challenging, difficult, and even oppositional in my life, I need to show them the love of God. That love directs me to seek their best, even when it's difficult. And that's a hard thing to do. And Paul reminds us that this is also a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not something we do on our own. I say in weddings, you know, I often say that, use this phrase, you know, that the kind of love that the Bible teaches us to have for our spouse is not the kind that comes easily. It's a kind that we demand, that demands we have a connection to God and God's love, so that we can draw on that to love our spouse the way we ought to. Because it's just not humanly possible to love like that without the power of God in our life. And it's remember, the cross set us free from our selfishness and our desire and our willfulness, so that we can actually truly love others like God has loved us. People do good things for people. That's, you know, you don't have to be Christian to do good things. But to really care, to really have the true best interest of others in our lives, that's only a love that comes from God. I can do good things because it makes me look good to other people. I can do good things because I feel guilty and it makes me feel a little better to do good things, right? But to really desire someone else's good, even if it is hard for me, that's the source of that love only comes from God. So the first key to a strong, healthy community of faith, a Christian community of faith, is that it rests on the reality of the crucifixion and the power of God that is made available to us through that. And then the next key for a Christian community is to be built around this idea of love, the same kind of love that God has for us. And when Paul is kind of early on in his conversation, says, you guys are infants, you ought to know these things, you ought to be living this, you're not living a life consistent with the faith that God has called you to. The reality of the faith that God has called you to is a life of love. And so as a community of believers, of followers of Jesus, we should be characterized by that kind of love. In fact, in chapter 14, it says, pursue love, right? That should be something we're seeking. That should be something when I'm measuring my maturity, when I'm measuring whether I'm an adult in the faith or just an infant in the faith, it's a measured by my, not, be careful how I say this, but measured by my ability to love. The more I see the love being expressed, the more I find myself truly caring about the people that are even most difficult in my life, that's more and more a sign that God is doing that transformative work in my life, that we're on this path towards Christ-likeness. Remember, God's goal for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that we become like Jesus, not in physical form and shape, but that we become like Jesus in the heart and core of who we are as a person, that our character matches the character of Christ. And love is the sign of that. So that's what we're called to. And we always fall, we always often fall short. There's no shortage of people that can finger point at the church and say, you didn't do that. Right? We all have to own that some. I own it in my own life. I struggle sometimes caring about the people, and again, especially the difficult people in my life. But I know that that's what God wants me to do. That's His desire for my life. He desires me to be a light to the world, demonstrating the love and grace that I've gained from Him to the world around them, so that they too might know the love and grace of God. It's not easy. It's easy to talk about, not easy to do, right? But it's a work of God in our life. It's something we're supposed to pursue and seek. We do that through prayer. We do that through some discipline. We do that through just constantly putting ourselves before the Lord. I mean, if you read my journal in the last few weeks, you'd see that I'm struggling with some of these things, right? We all struggle with it, but God is using all those things to bring us more and more into the likeness of Christ. So the wisdom and power of the cross, you know, we need to embrace that as believers. That's the foundation everything's built on. And then we need to seek to grow in maturity, in love for everyone around us. And then the final thing he talks about is the final key is the resurrection. We need to hang on to the hope we have of the resurrected life. That the reality of the resurrection is that Jesus lives. Paul makes that just a central feature of what motivates him in his Christian life, is that he knows that Jesus lives. He has seen Him, and he references many other people who have seen Him. So we can have assurance of our resurrection hope because Jesus has already been resurrected. And part of that picture, that hope, is that we're not always going to be bound by the constraints of the human life and the sin-filled world that we're a part of right now. But that God promised that Jesus is going to come again, and that when He comes, the world will be recreated, a new heavens and a new earth where there's no sin and there's no death, there's no sickness and there's no crying. That's the hope of the Christian life. And, you know, that sometimes that's hard to believe in. Sometimes we struggle with it because we just don't know. We haven't been there yet. That's why Paul makes such a big deal. I mean, Greek people and Roman people and Jewish people, they were not stupid. Like, they had the same human questions that we have. You know, pretty much every philosopher, worldly philosopher, everything they say is rooted, comes out of the roots of Greek philosophers, right? Like, humans have always wrestled with the questions of meaning and purpose in life and destiny. And is there more? And Paul says, we have resurrection hope for something better. Not because we're making it up, not because we just hope it's going to be that way, but because we know that Jesus was raised. And we know that he has promised that he's going to come again. And so these three keys are the keys to really a strong, healthy Christian community. That we know that our foundation is the cross of Christ. That the guilt, the shame, the brokenness in our life has been dealt with in the cross. And we know that we are called to a life of love. And that as a community together, we demonstrate that love to the world around us. And we're able to do that confidently because we have a hope that rests in reality, not just in wishful thinking. Because not just Paul, but many people saw the resurrected Lord, and they have shared their stories with us. And I would just encourage you, embrace the cross. You know, one of the, part of the call of the cross is a call to a cruciform life, a sacrificial life of love. Pursue love. So embrace the cross. Hang on to it. Pursue love and never lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of a resurrected life in eternity where we experience the world as God has always intended and planned for it to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's letter to the Corinthians, for the way it connects us with just the struggles of real life faith. And we pray that we would never lose sight of the truth of the cross and how it changes lives and the call on our lives to love and the hope that we have for eternity. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.